The book of Acts, in changing times, we must learn how to change in order to overcome. Did I say all that? No, I want to make sure I'm in the right spot. Okay, so in changing times, we must learn how to change in order to overcome. Just got to do it. One of the things, you know, this is definitely about Christianity and living for the Lord and the church and all these things, but it's no different if you've worked in a certain field your whole life and you get out of it and you come back to that field, it's changed on you in a lot of ways. I use a great example. My father used to work for Eastern Airlines. He was an awesome mechanic. He worked on those DC-3s, DC-10s, got out of it, and they went to a lot of computers and stuff like that, and he met up with some folks that were still involved in the airline business and mechanics. Didn't know what to do about it, you know. It was all computerized. Some of y'all that work on cars, you know the same thing. It's all changed. So we got to be able to change in order that we can overcome. If we do not learn to adapt to changes, we will be overcome and we'll be left behind. Okay? We don't need to do that in the kingdom. The kingdom principle of increase is fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. But the process is pruning. That's the part we don't talk about. You got to cut. You know, something's got to come out of your life, come off your life, or what have you. It's about a changing and adjusting. It's about changing and adjusting, which is very important. So Acts chapter 18, verse 1, we talked about the Paul going to Corinth, and he left Athens, which was about 46 miles or so east of it. And notice in verse 2 that Paul found help. He always found help. I love that in this template of teaching, because it tells me and it tells you that we're going to find help. I mean, all of us have felt like an island to ourselves, haven't we? Like, is there anybody that loves me? Is there anybody going to help me? Yes. Just hang on. Somebody's going to come along and be there for you. You're going to be involved in a church. You're going to be involved in a group or whatever, people, community, and just hang in there. But I felt that way. You felt that way before. It's like being on a raft out in the middle of the ocean. And nobody's there, but they are. They're on their way. So Paul found that. Remember, he was a tent maker. He dealt with leather. He was kind of like a leatherman. They would make saddles. There's all kinds of different understandings of what Paul did. But the main thing you need to understand is Paul worked with his hands. He had a trade. And again, his father taught him, and all the Jewish fathers taught their children to have a trade. We don't have that very much today because it's hard to find a father at home, number one. And number two, to pay attention to their children. And number three, for them to even have a trade themselves. It's a dying breed, and it's sad, but we don't see that much anymore. You know, a lot of times you see, you ride down the road, and it's summertime, and the guy's mowing the yard, and the kids are on the porch. The children are on the porch playing games. They're just sitting there hanging out. They're drinking tea or whatever, and he's sweating to death. Let's flip the thing. Why don't you get out there and push that mower? if you hung around Leon long enough, you'd be pushing the mower, trust me, or using scissors. But, you know, that's a dying breed, if you will, of people, and it's not a thing of age. I think it's just an attitude. You just have a terrible attitude about life. You don't take care of your children, raise them right. Anyways, let's get off that. Then a change of strategy, verse 7. Remember, Paul was a networker. He networked. He got with people. And sometimes it's really hard for us to do that because we have so much insecurities about us. We have complexes about us. We build walls about us, especially men. Men, M-E-N, men. Men do that. Men have a, you know, it's supposed to be a 12-foot rule of space. Men have like a, you know, a 50-foot rule a lot of times. And we just say, that's close enough, you know. And but Paul wasn't that way. He understood by the Holy Spirit that if he got together with the right people, it would produce the promotion that was needed, not for Paul, but for the kingdom. And that's what he understood. Okay, so we'll go from there to tonight. And here's some things to write down. Conflicts. Somebody said, oh boy. Conflicts are a part of the Christian life. Learn how to fight. Conflicts are a part of the Christian life. Learn how to fight. I mean, if you are looking for painless Christianity, you won't find it. If you're looking for Christianity where there's no problems, where there's no fights, there's no conflicts, there's no arguments, there's no disagreements, there's no obstacles, you might as well go to heaven, because you're not going to find that on the earth. Though this may sound elementary, there are so many people who don't understand why the battles are there. They don't understand the necessity of the enemy and what God is trying to do. Again, this isn't Charles Bronson. This isn't looking for. It's not vigilante or death wish. This is just saying that if you're going to live righteous, you're going to suffer persecution. If you're going to live righteous, you're going to have opposition. It's called the devil. And it might be dressed in a person's body and skin and whatever, but you're going to have it. So again, conflicts are a part of the Christian life. Learn how to fight. All right, the second thing I want you to write down is opposition is the fuel required for kingdom expansion. I've mentioned opposition way, way back in the beginning of our teachings, but it's important you have that reminder. Opposition is fuel. It's the fuel that's required for kingdom expansion. Okay? It's just the way it is. And I know it's such opposition to the world. The world says, chill out, hang out, and just lay around. Everything comes to you. Well, that's not true. You have to go after things. You have to go out. You have to take things by force. So opposition is a fuel that's required for kingdom expansion, and we'll see that tonight. When the devil attempts to set you up, the Father has a plan to promote you. When the devil attempts to set you up, the Father has a plan to promote you. Always remember, if the devil is setting you up, if the devil is trying to block you, and he's trying to keep you from what God has for you, you better believe what's around the corner is huge. You better believe your next churn, your next entrance, your next wherever you're headed to in God and destiny is going to be huge. And that's why the devil fights you. That's why he's after you. That's why he won't let you go. If you're trying to leave a place, he'll try to, this is what the devil will do. If you're trying to leave even a geographical place, he'll try to hold you there with everything he can. And then when he loses his grip, he'll do everything he can to make your stay horrible. Physically, mentally, he'll do whatever he can to say, oh, wasn't it better back in Egypt? It'll always will come. But if you stand fast and defeat the enemy and continue pounding him, you'll come to the place in faith where those voices won't matter anymore. You'll be like, nah, you ain't going to work on me. So again, when the devil attempts to set you up, the Father has a plan to promote you. And then I put right here at the bottom of that, hold your peace. Hold your peace. Sometimes our battles are won by saying nothing. By saying nothing. And if you've been married before or married any length of time, sometimes holding your peace, you win. Please don't smile around anybody. Look around. But it's the truth. And that actually makes them matter, so be careful. But anyways, all right, so Acts chapter 8. Let's leave marriage counseling and let's go further into the Word. All right, Acts chapter 18. Let's go to verse 12. This is awesome, man. We're to get into some cool teaching tonight, as I think it has been the whole time, because it's the Bible, and the Bible is awesome. So verse 11, he stayed there for about a year, teaching the Word of God among them. And then verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Here you go again. Here's Paul getting taken by the Jews, by those in Judaism who, you know, they taught the law of Moses. They did not like Paul. They just didn't like Paul. So if people don't like you because you love the Lord, you're in good company. Okay? Don't think it odd and strange, the things that happened to you. It happened to the best before you, number one, Jesus, and then all the apostles and the martyrs. So you're in good company. But here he was, again, just trying to do what he needed to do. And then he's brought before Gallio. And what's funny is, did not the Lord just give him a prophecy? He told him that he'd be fine. He told him that he would be fine, okay? We know that Paul had some fear inside of him. That's natural. You got to remember, all these heroes of the faith still walked in the flesh. They still had to deal with things in their lives. So Paul was fearful, of course, and so the Lord gave him that word. In verse 9, 10, he spoke to him, right? So when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Now, let me give you a little bit of background here that makes this really, really interesting story here in the template for us. Paul is brought before Gallio, and Gallio was a governor, okay? As you watch the things with Paul, they begin to increase. His life did not decrease. Paul always increased. When he got in trouble, he got in trouble big time. And then he got in trouble a little more big time. And then more souls got saved and more kingdom things happened. It always increased. And as we go into the finality of Paul's life, when I teach on Paul, you'll see it comes to a crescendo. And he basically can say, "I have fought a good fight." You know, but it's interesting how that he progressed in all these issues, but he never gave up. So Gallio, he was the pre-council of this region. That means that he was a governor. You want to write this down because it's important. Because all the other times, Paul, when he went into his issues, he had problems with the magistrate. It would be like the city council. Maybe the mayor was in there, and there's a few, people in authority, and they're kind of the low level, low hanging fruit, if you will, of authority, but they still represented Rome. They still represented the authority that could have Paul, in serious trouble, and Paul still was beaten by the Jews. But they brought him to Gallio. I mean, he was a governor, the pre-council of that area. Which is very, very interesting. So let me read some more, and then I'll add some more historical truth to show you how powerful this was. Again, it says, "Saying this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, now watch, they said he had spoken against the law. Judaism, the Jews, and their teachings, they had license by Rome and the Romans to be able to minister. That's why they had synagogues and they could teach their religion. Christians could follow underneath Judaism as well and receive protection. But the problem was these particular Jews did not like what Paul was preaching. And so they came to Gallio and said, "He is preaching contrary to the law, not just Roman law, but to their law, the law of Moses, because he was preaching Christ and him crucified." Paul wasn't speaking necessarily about the law to them. He was speaking on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they got furious about this. Remember, he just saw the conversion of the chief of the synagogue, remember? And then he set up a planted a church right next door to him. These guys were furious. I mean, it's like, stirring up a hornet's nest, man. They were really mad at him. And so they brought him to this place, to this judgment seat. But going back to Gallio, what was very powerful about this is that Gallio, his brother, Seneca, he was a high-ranking official in the imperial Roman council. He had a lot of authority. Now watch how God works. Again, Paul went from magistrates, city council, low-lying fruit, whatever, people of authority. Now he's gone to this governor who had tremendous power, not only in his region, but because of his brother. Here is the thing. Here's how God was working. Had Paul been convicted by Gallio, had Paul been charged by Gallio, it would have changed Christianity and delayed Christianity maybe for 10, 15 years. You say, how is that possible? Because of the popularity of Gallio and his brother, that they would have saw this judgment as license to persecute the Christians. And it would have hindered Christianity. And I'll tell you some more in a minute about that, because it affected Paul, and it actually affected his life later on, okay? So watch this. Now, verse 14. So you got a little bit of a backdrop, how important this is. This isn't just a little misdemeanor. This isn't with that lower court where you go in for tickets or whatever. This is huge for Paul. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, how many of us would have kept talking? Some of us think we're better than our lawyers. Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. He said, in other words, if this was something really bad concerning Rome and the laws and truly usurping authority, and he was a threat, hey, I'd deal with this. But you're talking about your laws. You're talking about the Jewish laws. You're talking about how he's preaching. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't give a rip. That's basically his attitude. By the way, historians say that Galileo was a really nice guy. He was cool. They said he was funny, very witty. He was very popular. So you can see, again, with his brother Seneca and himself, you know, they were very popular in these in the Roman Empire. Okay? So for him to basically shut Paul's mouth up was pretty powerful, but it also saved Paul's neck. Okay? So watch this. But if it be questions of words and names of your law, look you into it. For I will not judge such matter. He said, I'm not going to be the judge of this. I am no judge of these matters. I could care less what you Jewish people want to do. And what is this guy, a Christian? Whatever. I ain't got time for this mess. Don't you say that's favor? I think that's pretty huge favor. Because if he wanted to be a busybody, he could have definitely got Paul in serious trouble. But he basically said, get out of here. Shut your mouth. Paul, don't say anything. Let me deal with this, and y'all get out of here. Remember, sometimes your battles can be won by just zipping it. Just zip it. Don't say a word. Let God be your judge, your defense. Let him be your lawyer. Let him be everything. And I'll tell you what. I believe in the boomerang of God. I believe if you hold your mouth while somebody's persecuting you, that thing will come back around and take care of business for you. But if you start saying something, you add fuel to it, and it'll cause you problems. So he says, hey, I don't want to hear about this. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes. That's kind of a hard name to say. It's not like Bob or Larry. Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Wait, did you just read what I read? Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. That was the replacement. Remember Crispus? He was the guy that he left. He got saved, and he joined the church at Justice's house. Now, Sothenes is the new dude. Sometimes it's not good to be promoted. I wonder if he knew what was going on, man. Some of these pastors, I know people over the years, they take churches and no one tells them the history of the church. And they're like, oh, this is going to be great, man. They get in there, it's a bunch of den of thieves and a bunch of vipers. And, oh, my gosh, what did I do? I've been there before. All right. You just say, oh, my gosh. So check this out. So Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. Look at these guys, man. They were desperate. They were so mad. They're going to beat somebody. You ever been in a position like that? Somebody going to get hurt. I don't care. You come over here. I'm going to hurt you. Oh, well, I didn't do nothing. I don't care. You know, you just seem to be the target of somebody's anger. I was going to give you a marriage joke, but we'll leave that alone. And so here he is, man. They beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo, he hadn't even left. The governor, Galileo, hadn't even left the room yet. And they're beating the snot out of this guy. This is absolutely hilarious. I mean, it's not hilarious if you were there or you're that dude. I mean, that's not funny. But, I mean, you just imagine these people, how angry they were, how much they believed in the law of Moses. But they couldn't understand grace. Some church folks are that way. They love the building so much. They love this. They love that. They love the denomination, but they don't love people. And they make a church into a monument. It has nothing to do with honor and respect and love in the house of God. But some people, man, I mean, they'll slit your throat or something. You sit in their seat. You remember those old church like that. That's my chair. Do you have your name on it? No, but I have bubble gum right underneath that chair. Well, you can have it then. I'm not sitting there. How many of y'all were children put bubble gum in the church seats underneath? I did. I did. Anybody else? Frank said no. Frank didn't do it. Leon put a pack. Leon said, I've never been to a church till now. What are you talking about? Hey, his anniversary, we can pick on him, man. He's going to need all the humor. All right, so check this out. So they beat him. They literally beat this guy to. this is just amazing to me. And then verse 18. So Paul, after this, tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cyrene, for he had a vow. So. Check this out. Paul stayed a little longer, not really sure of the time length, but Paul stayed longer. What happened here? Well, there was a change of strategy again. There was a change of confidence. Paul began to walk in great favor because this was a huge decision by Galileo not to prosecute Paul. Terrible for the brother that got whipped and got beat, but this was absolutely amazing for Paul. And again, it kept the doors open for the gospel. There was no hindrance because now if anybody went into records or went into, what happened when Galileo tried this particular issue, they can look back and say, he didn't want nothing to do with it. Okay, well, that's how we're going to judge and that's how we're going to lead. And it allowed Christianity to flourish. And this was an amazing thing. It was huge for Christianity because, again, 10, 15 years or so, it would have delayed or hindered the gospel and made it worse than it already was. So Paul was riding high. He was riding high because he had a word from the Lord in verse 9 and 10 in that area that, hey, you're going to be fine. And he was fine. He didn't say he wouldn't have trouble. He just said nobody would harm you. Did they touch a hair of his head? Not at all. Then it says he's fixing to leave, but he cut off his hair. So let's talk about that for a minute because it's a historical thing, and let's try to understand some of it. Now, some people say it was a Nazarene vow. You can look that up at Numbers chapter 6, I believe verse 18 somewhere in there, talks about a Nazarene vow, that a Nazarene, when they are finished with their vow, they would take their hair, they'd cut it off, they would take it to a peace offering, they would place it in the fire underneath the peace offering and thank the Lord for that. Some think that's what Paul had done. Others think that he was preparing to go to the Feast of Pentecost over in Jerusalem. I think what he did was he made a vow to the Lord, because when you read Scripture, you sometimes don't understand the length of time between verses. Some events are longer in time period than just how you read it. It could take weeks, months, or what have you. I believe that Paul gave the vow to the Lord when he said that he was going to protect him and keep him from harm. Paul made a vow and never cut his hair for that period of time. Then Paul shaved his head as a thank you, because the way the vows were done, you only shaved your head when you were done with the vow. Do you understand that? The Nazarene vow was you didn't cut it, but when you finished the vow, you cut it as a peace offering and you say thank you and you put it on the fire. And so I believe it's what Paul did. You know, you can go back and forth. You can be blue in your face. You will not find the exact meaning of it, but in generality, this is probably what happened. But either way, Paul made a vow. He kept his vow, and whatever happened, he was finished with it, and he shaved his head. So pretty cool, huh? So Paul took care of that. He made his vow. He's moving on. And he came to Ephesus and left from there, but he himself entered into the synagogue. Where'd he go? Into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. You would think, man, this guy just wants to get beat up. I mean, no, man. Paul wasn't, he didn't have this death wish. Paul was passionate. Paul was a man of God. I wish we'd find some preachers like this that just do what you're supposed to do and just love God. Find Christians who just go to church and love God. Be a Christian. I mean, he amazes me. And I when I read more of this and we teach on it, it convicts me. It helps me. It builds me. It humbles me. It makes me pray more. It makes me cry more. It makes me repent more. It makes me say, God, what a man of God this man was, the Apostle Paul. And so many times we put these guys on these huge shelves and we say, oh, you know, we can never be like that. Paul walked in such a way. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And if Jesus tells us to follow him and he gives us examples like these men, then that means we can do it too. We got to stop the superhero stuff in the church and the glamour and all the stuff saying, oh, I just could never be that way. So then you do nothing. No, man, God said you can do this thing. What if we all walked in the same spirit? Watch this. And he came to Ephesus. He entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to stay, to tarry longer with them, he consented not. Okay, he knew what to do. He had to go. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh to in Jerusalem. That's the Feast of Pentecost. But I'll return unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Did he go back? Yes, he did. Later on, he did. And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And afterward, he had spent some time there. He departed and went over all the country of Galatia, Pyrga, in order, strengthening all the disciples. Do you see that? What did he do? He strengthened all the disciples. That's what a father does. That's what a true father does in the ministry. He strengthens those whom he disciples. He strengthens people around him. He doesn't just tear them down. He builds them up. He doesn't milk them. He feeds them. He blesses them. That's what we should do one with another in the spirit of a father. Amen. And to the younger within the house of God and in our lives and what have you. So there he was. He's strengthening them. He's blessing them. He's doing exactly what a true father should do. In verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos. Apollos. That's kind of an interesting name. That's the name of a demon god. But nonetheless, that was his name. Born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So Apollos, here he is. He's basically a disciple of John. He doesn't know everything about the cross. He doesn't understand everything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's just a guy that loves the Lord Jesus as far as he knew, as far as the Messiah in his mind, what he was taught under John the Baptist and John the Baptist's teaching. But he was on fire for the Lord, okay? So, again, a very Apollos, a kind of a weird name to have for a guy that's going to end up being a mighty man of God, but he's definitely got a different type of name. So he was instructed in the way, goes back to verse 25, he was a man instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord, again, knowing only the baptism of John. That's all he understood. Okay, he had limited knowledge, but his heart was on fire. You want to write that down. He had limited knowledge, but his heart was on fire. I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather have somebody who has a limited knowledge of the things of God, doesn't understand everything about the kingdom or the church, and be on fire than a know-it-all that's as dead cold as an iceberg. You ever get around people like that? I mean, they just know everything about Scripture, but they wouldn't pick up a screwdriver for nothing in the world. They know everything about church and this and that, but they wouldn't help you, you know, do anything. They would have no fervency. They barely show up for church or what have you. This guy, he was limited in his knowledge, but man, he was on fire for the Lord. That's what we need today. We need people that are full of the Spirit of God. So remember, he also understood the Old Testament. He understood the law of Moses, and he barely understood some of the things about the Lord Jesus. Okay? Let's go on to verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, we don't really know how he came into existence. He just showed up from Alexandria. He's there in Ephesus. We really don't know how he got there, but he just showed up. And what does he do? He goes right in the synagogue and he starts laying it out. He's preaching the gospel the best that he possibly can. Nobody really anointed him or sent him out. He didn't come from the first church, that church, the First Baptist Church, First Pentecostal Church, First Presbyterian. I mean, he came from the Lord. He just was sent out. He went out and started ministering. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Remember, when you talk about the way of God, I taught this earlier in this teaching of the book of Acts. The way of God, or the way, represented Christianity. That was a buzzword, or kind of a word they used back then. When they said the people of the way, they meant the people of the church, okay, or the cross. And so they began to hear him teach boldly. And if you read the commentaries about this and get a historical picture from various voices, Priscilla and Aquila were blown away by his ability to speak, by his ability to talk and minister and handle the scriptures on his limited basis. It absolutely blew them away. That's why they took a hold of him privately. Notice this, that Apollos, he received the same welcome and the same entrance as the Apostle Paul did. They let him in. They brought him in. They saw value. Let me teach you a principle here. This is what we should be doing when we see people in the body that have value, people that have opportunities, people that have a fervor for God. Love them. Love them the way they are. Don't cast them out because of their color, or cast them out because of the culture, or whatever we do in the church, because they live here and they live there, or whatever we do. Bring them all in. Raise them up. Raise them up in the things of God, because you never know who you're raising up. Jennifer and I have said this for years and years. We don't know who we're ministering to. We could be ministering to the next great evangelist. We could be ministering to the next great healing revivalist. We may be ministering to the next great leader in the body of Christ. We don't know. And you don't know. So we should always be open to teach and give everything we have to as many people as we possibly can, because there's going to be an Apollos somewhere. There's going to be a John the Baptist somewhere. There's going to be an Apostle Paul or Peter or whoever. They're going to be out there, and we're going to have an opportunity to raise them up in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen? That's what I'm looking forward to. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, and they took him unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Now, I want you to write this down in your notes. This is something historical, but this is the first letter written within the churches. Not the same as when they wrote letters to the Jews in the church council in Jerusalem. That's when they were talking about circumcision. Remember that? That's not what we're talking about. This was an actual letter that was sent. It was actually a letter of recommendation. Recommendation. That's very important. I've said it before. To have that fatherly care, to have, there's a word that's slipping my mind. I'm just trying to, it's not accolades, but affirmation. That's what I was looking for, affirmation. Having that affirmation that, hey, I believe in you. I love you. Go do it. Go do ministry. You can do it. Hey, pastor, I want to do this for ministry. This is what I feel the Lord's telling me to do. Go for it. I love you. Let me lay hands on you and bless you. That's the right way to do it. Instead of going out and doing your own thing, get the blessings, you know, get covering, get someone to say, hey, I'm with you. Okay. And that was very important. So it was the first real letter sent out. So they wrote a letter exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, watch this, help them much. Everybody say much. He helped them much which had believed through grace. This guy was dynamic. This guy was something else, Apollos. In fact, he had left such an impact that Paul mentioned him twice in other letters. In the Corinthians and some other places. He had a great impact even on the Apostle Paul. And here's what I got out of my studies, and I wrote it down on my notes. Paul Jr., he was a Paul Jr. He literally had the same qualities as Paul. He just needed to be taught more, because he went into synagogues, and I'm going to show it to you in a minute through the Greek, but he went in there and he didn't leave no stone unturned. He did exactly the way the Apostle Paul did. In fact, Paul said so much about him that, remember, he said in Corinthians, he said that Apollos planted and I watered. That's powerful. That tells you this, that Paul wasn't jealous, and Apollos wasn't trying to take over. Paul wasn't jealous, and Apollos was not trying to take over. Paul had no problem with Priscilla and Aquila. Could you, imagine some preachers today would be like, don't mess with my disciples. I mean, I've been in ministry a while, man, and these guys, if you talk to someone, you gave them your number? You know, you're not talking to my people, are you? No, dude, you know, whatever. And they get real defensive and jealous, and shepherds are a little jealous. But, I mean, Paul was like, I'm not worried about that. I know who I am. I'm cool in my skin. But Paul was a father. That's what we're missing in the body of Christ today. He was a true father who knew that it was more for the advancement of the kingdom of God. He knew that if I just release Apollos, if I release these guys into ministry and what they're supposed to do, hey, they can plant, I'll water it. It doesn't matter to me. Because I'll tell you what, it's harder to plant sometimes than it is to water. Especially if the ground's hard. So Paul was pretty smart in raising up a guy like this. Go ahead and dig in that hard dirt. Feel how that rod feels on your back, amen? So I called him Paul Jr. because in a lot of ways, you know, that's what he did. And again, you hear about him a couple more times through Paul's letters, and you can try to trace him down through history, but he didn't become an apostle or anything that you'll find, but he did make a great impact, okay? Watch verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews. Okay, if you study this out, he said he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He was taught by Priscilla and Aquila, but it really breaks down into the Greek that he basically argued with them. He stood toe-to-toe with them, and he just got in their face, and he just let it out. He just said, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. I mean, you can imagine how the Apostle Paul was. This is exactly the same fervency that this young man had, and he duked it out with these guys verbally, okay? It was 1 Corinthians 3:6, by the way, when he mentioned them, if you wanted to write that down. So very powerful. So Paul, he realizes the kingdom's bigger than himself. He realizes that one day he will no longer be on this earth. He realizes that he has to plant seed, and those seeds will have a forever fruit. He realizes that this kingdom is too big. The earth is too big. And so he invested in people. And that's the template and the takeaway that we need to have as we close out chapter 18, is that we need to realize that this world is bigger than us. Ministry's too big. There's too much to do. And if the body of Christ would just come together in unity, and leaders would come in together in unity and sow and help each other regionally. I had a word many years ago that the body of Christ was going to go from the central type of being that it is into basically grassroots. That so much would take place on the earth that we couldn't do things centrally. We would start to do it through grassroots operations. And we're watching that take place. People are uninterested in headquarters. They're uninterested in denominations. They're uninterested in all this web of stuff that's out there. They want to do stuff right here. They want to do stuff and network with one another. And if we did that, we would be more effective than trying to get central headquarters to do it all, because the government has proved to us they can't do it. Just natural things show you it can't do it. If you ever watch a colony of ants, they don't just hang out in one place. Man, they go everywhere, and they're connected doing their thing. Well, God told us in the Word, don't be sluggard, consider the ant. And I believe that's where we're headed in ministry, and it's an exciting thing. But this is the template, and this is what Paul was showing us, and this is what I want you to take away out of this entire chapter, was not only do we have to continue in the face of opposition, but we also have to spread out the influence and let God organically raise up men and women around us to continue to help us do what we need to do. Now, let me close with this. I told you about the Apostle Paul and this whole thing with Galileo. Again, he went from magistrates, small people of authority, all the way to this governor. And as you read the writings and you get into the whole historical thing, the mindset of Paul changed, because when Paul began in his latter part of his life to get in trouble, what did Paul do? Paul took his case and he said, I want to go to Rome. I want to go to Caesar. This right here changed Paul's mindset. He knew that God would take care of him. He knew that all these other things were nothing, and that was coming, that which was coming would be greater. And it gave Paul faith, and it gave Paul favor, and it gave Paul the fervency, if you will, to pursue a higher level of opportunity. And that's what he did. And so when you look at this, you see that historically that puts something inside of his heart. What does that mean for you and I? That just means this, that every time we go through a battle, if we'll use that battle to strengthen us and use that battle to be a notch, no matter how hard it was, no matter how injured you came out of it, victorious, or you're still working on it, take that and use it as a faith builder and use it as a stepping stone. And you say, you know what? I'm going to take this to the next level. I'm going to take it a little higher. You try down here to take me out, we're going to go a little higher. Do you see that? And you're going to continue to move forward. Well, we can't go any higher than God. Is that right? That's right, because he's on our side. But we can take it as far as we can on this earth. That makes you indefensible or undefeated and strong and full of faith to say, you know what? If God was for me in all these other little things, he's going to be for me in the big battles. I hope you can see that, because that's exactly what Paul got inside of his mind and his heart. He wasn't worried about all these other things. Take me to Rome. Let me go see Caesar. I've been with the biggest and the baddest. God took care of me then. He'll take care of me now. And as you know, the end of Paul's life, God did take care of him. He went to heaven, didn't he? Hallelujah. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word tonight. Just help us, Father, to just get that tenacity in our hearts. We may never stand before a king or a president, but we do have battles that get larger and larger. But we go to you first. You are our governor, our king, our Lord. You're our everything. And so we submit everything to you first. And so if we've gone to you, what other authority on the earth could bother us? What other authority, Father, can keep us from you? There's nothing that can. And Paul learned that principle, and that gave him boldness to go to Rome. That gave him boldness to do what he had to do. And he did a lot of things, Father, in the end of his life as he wrote many, many letters from that position, Father. Help us to live the same, fearless, motivated, and full of fervency for you in these last days. Bless your people. Bless us at ISM this Friday, and we look forward to Sunday morning service. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye. I love y'all. Woo-hoo.